want to read first of all tonight in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now let's go back to Genesis, where we were last night. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and reading from verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, This serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, from out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. We were hearing already tonight that everyone must be God. And I want to just look at this tonight again, at these two people, the first two people, first two persons that were in the world. They were made from the hand of God to begin with, and as we were saying last night, they were absolutely perfect when they came in the hand of God. No sin in them. In fact, there was no death in the world at that time. I've heard somebody say one time, there must have been death because the animals eat one another. But Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God gave them the grass of the field for the animals. There was no death. The result of what has brought about death is because of sin. What we read about last night, when sin entered into the scene, death is a result. And we find in Romans 5 and 12, Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So what we have brought before us here tonight simply is this. that these two people, the first two people that were in the world, after that they had sinned, they've got to meet God. There's no getting away from that. They'll never, never, never be a sinner. They will ever escape finding a God that will see to them, make sure to them that they will have to meet him in a coming day. One old man over in the old country one time, he went around at the north of Ireland with a paintbrush and a can of paint, and in every place where he could find a great rock or something, he would put these words, "Meet God, I must." Many a motorist coming around a corner would see these great words, "Meet God, I must." He came home from his trip. After doing that work for quite a while, he came to the morning meeting where to break bread with the rest of the Christians. He gave thanks to God for his son. He sat down and he rolled over into the corner and he was gone. We must meet God. There's no getting away from it. I hope there's none in the meeting tonight will ever think that there's a way that they can escape this meeting. This is something that every person must face, the God of eternity. Now what God is trying to do is to get people to settle out of course. I remember one time Mr. Ramsey and I were going around visiting a certain place on the island, and we came past the courthouse, and there was quite a few people going in. And he said, "Let's go in and see what's going on here today." So we went in and sat in the back seat. And there was a man brought up before the judge, in fact, two men. And the reason why they were brought up before, well, it was just the magistrate. And the reason they were brought there is because one man had struck the other brought him to court. The one man had some money to represent him. The magistrate looked at the other man, he says, "Have you got any money to represent you?" "No," he says, "I don't." "But," he says, "would you like to have?" "Yes," he says, "I would." "Well," he says, "I'm going to put this off until next Wednesday. But I'm going to tell you something. You two men would be far better to get this thing settled out of court. Because when you come in here the next time," he says, "it may be embarrassing for both of you." Now he says, "get this thing settled." What God is trying to do is get men and women, boys and girls, to settle out of court. Because there is a court day coming. There's a great white throne. There's a bar of God that will be taken, and with it, with justice that cannot be in any way taken away. The God of eternity is the one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that will be sitting on that throne. The one that wears the marks of Calvary in his blessed hands and feet. That's the one that will sit on the throne. And who else could be better to do it? For he knows the weight of every sin. He bore them on Calvary, and therefore he will be able to mete out to every individual every sin that they've ever committed. Therefore God wants you and I to repent. To repent. What for? Take God's mind about it and get God's salvation. And that's what we were hearing already this evening. That God has provided in the person of his Son a Savior, a Mediator, one to go between God and man. And why I read his here in Genesis chapter 3, as simply as this. We find these two people, as soon as they sin, God comes in upon the scene. And he asks the question, "Adam, where art thou?" Now where was Adam? Now I want you to stop and think for a moment. I want you to stop and think. Because there's a lot of people and they have the idea, "I'm searching after God." It's the other way around. God is searching the sinner. No man searches after God. Romans 3 tells us that. There's none that seeketh after God. And here's an example of it. They're hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Why are they hiding? They don't want to meet God. And it would seem to me that they think they can hide from God. Listen, God can see a black ant on a black rock on a pitch black night.
And God sees all that's going on in this wicked scene. And if the lid was taken off Vancouver tonight, we would be blushing to the very roots of our hair. And yet man will say, oh, well, God is so kind and so generous and so gracious that he would never bring a person into judgment because of their sin. I want to say that God, and it was said last night by a brother, God is going to vindicate his throne that has been outraged by sin and uncleanness, and God can't allow anything in his universe to go unsettled. It has to be a settling day coming, and God will settle it. So here's these two people, and God comes in and he says, where art thou? Now I want to just ask that question as I go by here. Each individual in our meeting, young or old, let me ask you the simple question that God asked our first parents. Where art thou? Where art thou? Are you in Christ or in your sins? One thing or the other. I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you're a person that goes to church every Sunday. I'm not asking you if you're a Sunday school teacher. I'm not asking you if you're a preacher. I'm asking you, are you born into the family of a living God through the new birth? It's the only way that God will accept us in it. Because he can't accept us in the way that we were born. We were born in sin, says David. And so he comes and he asks them, where art thou? He brings them out. Listen, I want to tell you, God will draw every sinner unto himself in a day of judgment. Those that have gone on before, Cain will be there. Absalom will be there, and all those people of the past eternity, that of the past time that they were in this world and missed out on God's salvation, God will bring them all before him at the great white throne. One man said all his life, there's no God. And he preached it to others and tried to get others to believe him. He was an infidel. But when he was on his deathbed, someone saw him in the weakness of his body and he was trying to say something. They bent their ear down to listen, and this is what he was saying. Take my body, burn it to ashes, and scatter it on the seventh sea. Someone ventured to ask, why? He says, so that God can't find me. My dear friend, I want to say reverently tonight that God will gather together every ash. Bring that body back to life again. What for? To stand before him. What for? Because God is a righteous God and he's going to give a righteous judgment, and the judgment is for eternal damnation. Oh, my friend, in this meeting tonight, that's the reason why. Listen, if I didn't believe that, if I didn't believe that from this book, and that's the only place I can get it, if I didn't believe that, I would get the first jet home as fast as I could. For the reason why we go from place to place and try to tell men and women of their terrible plight and danger is because of eternal burnings that'll never burn out. Where art thou? And he's brought out before God. And this is what he says. I was afraid because I was naked. My friend, in this meeting tonight, let me tell you, every one of us are naked in sight of God. He knows every thought. He knows every word that crosses our lips day by day. We're naked in the sight of God. He can see to the inner recesses of our soul. He can look right in at the heart and see what's going on. He can look at the thoughts and see what's crossing our minds time after time. What a God this is, an all-seeing God. And yet, thank God, he's a gracious God. However, he brings them out. What's God doing? God could just have said, well, all right, if you want to listen to the devil, and if you want to take his life for it, all right, you can go your way. He could have. But oh, doesn't that bring in John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved you and I that he was able to bring us out to tell us. To tell us what? To tell us of that one that we were hearing about already. The just one. Or the unjust. It's marvelous. It's beyond me. I can't explain it. And don't ask me to try to even tell you about it in its entirety. I can't understand it. I can understand the Father's love. I can understand the Mother's love. I can understand the brother's love. But I cannot! It's an impossibility to understand God's love. Why he would love a sinner like me, I don't know. And if it wasn't in that book, I wouldn't believe it. But it's there. Thank God. He brought them out and he showed them. Not only did he tell them what their plight was, not only did he tell them the plight of the devil, the seed of the woman, well, that's the virgin, or the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, will bruise the serpent's head. She said, the serpent beguiled me. Isn't that like sinners today? They're blaming everybody else but themselves. One man, we were having meetings down in over in PEI, and he told Mr. Ramsey one night, he says, you know, he said, I was a pretty good fella until I got in with some of the bad boys. And he said, I went astray a little bit. He's blaming it on somebody else. And Adam himself, he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. He's almost blaming God for giving the woman to be with him. And he says, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me. He's blaming God for it. But oh, my friend, God puts the He puts the sin right at the very door of every one of us. And he says, he brings them in and he shows them their condition and he says, the seed of the woman, which is the Lord Jesus, shall bruise the serpent's head. And I've often thought this way. Why didn't God send his Son then? You ever wonder? God could have sent his Son right at the first sin. But he didn't. He waited for nearly 4,000 years before he did that. Why? Because of the very things in the world today, self-righteousness and so on. A lot of people would have said, well, if you'd given me a chance, I would have shown that I could live without sin, and I could live this way, and I could be a good person, and so on. And so God uses one generation after another. He showed them under innocence in the Garden of Eden, their sin. He showed them under conscience, and they sinned. He showed them under government, and they sinned. He showed them under the law. They said to him, all that you tell us to do, we'll do. All right, he says, here's 10 commandments. And he strung them up there in Exodus chapter 20. Here's what you can do. 10 commandments. And they couldn't keep them. And nobody has kept them. And then somebody says, well, why did God give it to them then? Because he wanted to show them how far short they come. I like the way old Frank Knox used to put it. He'd say, the law of God was like a builder's plumb line. He put the line up there, the wall, and he let it hang to see if the wall was in or out. And he said it would show him that the wall was crooked. But he said, really, it was the carpenter that straightened the wall. All the plumb line does is show him how crooked it is. And the law of God didn't save anybody, couldn't save anybody. But the grace of God is what does the job. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the law. The law, all it could do was condemn us. You know, we're having meetings one time out here, I don't know, a few miles from here, way back years ago, Jim Bell.
We were going around the community on a Saturday and telling people the meetings were starting Sunday night. One door I went to, knocked the door, and a woman came to the door, a very nice woman. And I said, we're having meetings tomorrow night starting in that building over there, just a mile or so away, and we'd like for you to come. She said, what are you telling people? Well, I kind of stumbled, stammered for a minute, didn't know what to say, and I said, well, we're trying to tell them the gospel. Well, she says, yeah, but what's the gospel then? Well, I said, we're telling people that they're sinners and they need to be saved and that Christ died on the cross to save them and so on. Well, she says, I'm keeping the law in order to get to heaven. Well, I said, if you're keeping the law, that's good. And if you can keep the law, you'll get to heaven. And I left. And I was going down the road a little bit, and I came to what Romans 5 says. Therefore, by the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I said to myself, I told that woman the wrong thing. And I put my pride in my pocket. After a little while, I went back, knocked the door again. She said, you again? I said, yes. I said, I told you that if you could keep the law, you'd be in heaven. Now, I says, I have to tell you what Romans 5 says. There is therefore, by the deeds of the law, there can be no flesh justified. And she says, you can think what you like. She closed the door. It's the hardest thing in the world to get people just about to the Word of God. But that's where repentance comes in. And I want to get to that just for a minute. The first death, physically speaking, that took place in this world was a substitute for Adam and Eve. Isn't that terrific? They're the ones that sinned. They're the ones that deserve to die. They deserve the death penalty. But God goes and gets an animal. And he takes the skin off it. It had to die. Why did that little animal have to die? Or big or whatever it was. Because God said, first of all, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, the punishment for sin is death. And so God has taken this animal and putting it in the place they should have been. In death. He takes the skin off of that animal and he makes provision for them. Are they saved? No, they're not saved. They're sinners. God comes to them with a coat of skin. Now here's where repentance comes in. They have a choice. Don't they? They can accept God's provision and be saved. Or they can reject it and be damned. They have a choice. It seems to me a thrilling moment. God holding up this coat. And Adam finally putting his arms in through the holes. Wrapping it around him. What's happened? He's repentant. He's taken God's mind concerning his sin. He could have wrapped the cloak of self-righteousness around him and said, I'm good enough the way I am. He had a choice to make that day. He could have said, well, I don't think I'm bad enough to take off all those old coats of skins. But he took it. And in doing so, he has taken God's mind, which is repentance, and repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He's depending on the death of another. And the preparation has been given because of that death. I say again, they had an opportunity, one way or the other, and accepted the proof. And I want to say more here. Everybody in the world got saved. Did you ever think of that? Which brings to me this
thought. There's not a soul that ever needed to die in their sins. It's for all mankind. He didn't bring a coat for Adam and not one for Eve. Salvation was for both of them. And I want to say there's not a person inside these four walls tonight, or in Vancouver, or on this globe tonight, but what could be in heaven, rejoicing for all eternity, because it's for all mankind. My dear friend, in this meeting tonight, we don't believe in a limited salvation. It's for all mankind. Yes, Pharaoh could have been saved, but he didn't get it. Judas could have been saved, but he missed it, and God used him another way. My friend, in this meeting tonight, let me ask you, have you any thought about eternity at all, where you're going to be? I want to say as I close, there has to be repentance toward God, coming and taking His mind. Let me say something more here. The salvation is provided. The coats are made. The provision is there. But they said, there is a part of this salvation, it's all of God. We could do nothing whatsoever in ourselves to merit anything with God. It's all of God. However, there's a place where you and I have to come into it, and that is the accepting of that. I heard Billy Graham one time. He was preaching to the White House when Nixon was in. It was the Christmas message. And for 15 minutes, he spoke about the gift that God had given. And he was doing a wonderful job of it. Speaking about God's gift to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made a great job of it for about 15 minutes. And then at the end, I'll never forget the way he put it. He says, I want to tell you, any gift, no matter how large or how small, must be accepted. God has provided. God, in His great plan, way back in eternity gone by, before the world ever had foundation, before the wing of an angel ever cleft the silence of eternity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit planned how they would save a guilty world from their awful condition. It's a gift that He has given His blessed Son. The just for the unjust. But that gift must be accepted. That's where you come in. And it's the only thing you can do to merit God's salvation is accept. In other words, give God the credit for telling the truth. Did He die for you or didn't He? If you can accept what God has said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You can go to heaven for all eternity and enjoy the pleasures and treasures of His right hand, no matter where you come from. No matter where you hang your hand, your hat on the Sunday, it's all boiled down to one thing, and that is the acceptance of God's blessed salvation through His own Son that died on the cross. Shall we pray? Our God, our Father in heaven, we bow in Thy presence at the close of the meeting. We feel our God so far short of being able to bring forth the message in the way it should be brought. But, O God, we'd ask of Thee that Thou wilt speak to those in our meeting not saved, and grant that whether religious or irreligious, whether educated or illiterate, whether old or young, O God, all needs it, and we just would ask of Thee that Thou wilt impress on each soul
the importance of thy salvation, and to thee will give the praise and the honor and all the glory in his worthy and precious name. Amen. In number 32, down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame, gazing in wonder, I there explain, Jesus died for me. The first two verses of hymn number 32, come back again each night and we'll be glad to see it.